The epistle is from Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Where do you begin when you try to describe someone? Where do you begin? Do you begin with their looks? What their face is like, their appearance, the clothing that they wear? We often have this difficulty. I'll say, I was talking to so-and-so the other day, and Jessica says, What did they look like? What were they wearing? And I say, clothing. I don't know what they were wearing. I don't pay attention to those things. That's not how I describe people when I talk about them. How do you describe people when you talk about them? Their looks? Their appearance? How about their habits? Their behavior? The things that they like to do? Their hobbies? The things that they have to do? Their work? Do you describe their family? Do you describe their way of thinking about things? Their philosophy of life? Their interests? How do you begin describing someone? It can be a difficult thing. In fact, the difficulty lies really in this, that how could you ever capture with your words an entire person? How could you say enough to give an accurate picture of someone? In some sense, it depends on who you're talking to, I suppose. Somebody who has a false idea about someone, you would say things to correct their false opinions. Well, I thought that so-and-so loved golfing. No, as a matter of fact, they don't like golfing at all. They just go because their friend likes to take them. You correct the impression that somebody has. That's how you describe sometimes, depending on who you're talking to. Or if you know that someone needs help, someone needs someone in their life, you might say, this is the person for you. They're really good at fixing engines. They really know their way around. They can help you. They can help you with that, whatever it is you need. They can help you with your sickness. They can help you with your troubles. You describe what is important, what a person needs. All of this goes into describing someone, but you can see, I think, what a difficult task it might be. You could go on endlessly describing someone. Or you could get bored right away. That does happen at times, too. It's just not much to say about this person. I'm not interested in the things that they are interested in. I don't care too much about them, and so I don't have much to say about them. You might run out of things to say because you're not interested. The task of describing someone, that's an important task when someone is close, when you love them, when you know them. Knowing who they are is a part of loving them, but that is difficult. It can be a difficult thing. Moses found this to be a difficult thing. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses had left Egypt after having murdered an Egyptian. He left his people behind. You remember he was raised in Pharaoh's house. The daughter of Pharaoh drew him out of the river where his mother had set him in an ark in a little basket. Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the river and raised him in her palace. But then one day he saw two Hebrew men fighting and he separated them so that they wouldn't be arguing with each other, so they wouldn't hurt each other. But they had seen that he had previously murdered an Egyptian. And they said, who made you our judge? You going to murder us just like you murdered that Egyptian? And when Moses found that he had been discovered, he left town. He got out of Egypt. And he was a shepherd for a priest, a Midianite priest named Jethro. There he was, keeping sheep far away from his people, far from the land of Egypt. And while he was there keeping sheep, the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And do you remember what a strange sight that was? It was a bush that was on fire, but it was not consumed, which tells you something about God's character. That in holiness, he burns, but he does not consume those whom he loves. It is a consuming fire against sin and wickedness and in judgment, but for those whom he loves, it is a cleansing fire. A purifying fire. There was this burning bush, and Moses was instructed by God to draw near. But take off your sandals, God said, for you're standing on holy ground. And then Moses had a conversation with God, one of many conversations he would have with God. And God told Moses to go back to Egypt to set his people free. Go to Egypt and set them free. Tell Pharaoh to let them go. And Moses, right away, did not want the job. He had all kinds of excuses. Who am I? that I should go to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh and lead this people. They don't want to hear from me. And God said, no, but I have appointed you. You're my man. You go. And so then Moses asked the next question. Well, when I go, who am I supposed to say sent me? How will they believe me if I tell them that God sent me? Who is this God? And then God tells Moses how he should describe the Lord to his people. I am the God of your fathers, he says. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's who you tell them that I am. I'm the one who has called you out of darkness and into light. I'm the one who has made promises to you, who's promised you a land and to be a people, a great people. And Moses says, well, what about your name? What if they ask me what your name is? And God says, you can tell them that my name is this. I am who I am. That is, I'm the one who was and who is and who will be. I am the one who decides what is. I am the one who creates with a word. I am the one who called you out of dust and made you into living creatures. And not just living creatures, but children of my own. I am who I am. Whenever in your Bibles you see the word Lord, and it's all capitalized, all the letters are capitalized, that's what's there. I am who I am. We use the word Lord as a shorthand. It's a tradition to protect the dignity of God's name. It was something instituted by the Jews to make sure that they didn't misuse God's name. But anytime you see all capitalized in your Bible, L-O-R-D, it's the Lord's name. I am who I am. That's how you describe me to my people. Moses was given this charge to go and tell the people of Israel that God was going to rescue them. This is who I am. But is that confusing? Is that easy to grasp? Doesn't it make you just kind of scratch your head when you hear, I am who I am? Does it resonate with you when you hear that he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? How can we adequately describe who God is? Moses struggled with it, though he had the words of God himself. It is a struggle for us for two reasons. In the first place, simply because we are smaller than God. He is infinite and we are finite. He is the creator and we are the creatures. He is all glorious and we have only inherited glory. How can we ever comprehend the majesty, the scope, the grandeur of God? You heard it from Paul in Romans. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. That is to say, you can think about God and listen to God and plumb the depths of God's word till the end of your days and you will never reach the bottom of it. He is too great for our small minds, and even worse, for our small minds infected by sin. And so we have trouble describing God. We have trouble understanding who he is. We have trouble making sense of what it means to be creatures of such a creator. And that is why Trinity Sunday comes along. Trinity Sunday comes along at the end of the festival season of the church year. 6 months, beginning with the season of Advent. Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, and then Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost. All of those festivals mark the first half of the church year. And if you notice, those are all festivals in the life of Jesus. They are festivals that teach us who God is by showing us his Son. That Son who went to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist, and at whose baptism the voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," and then the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. We have spent the last 6 months learning how to describe God in terms of his Son, and the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. All of this is uncovered in the life of Jesus. Today, really, in some sense, the Trinity season begins with the culmination of everything that we have learned so far. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. God is not just a generic God. He's not just out there. But he is who he says he is, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in fact, you can make sense of why so many religions and so many false ideas about God come into play. They're a misunderstanding of the Trinity. So what happens if you have God, the Father, without the Son? Well, you have a creator who sets everything in order, but who does not care. How does God show his love for us? In this, that he sent his son to die for us. Without that, without a son, without sending a son into human flesh to die for us, you have an impersonal, wrathful creator God who does not care about you one bit. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you are mindful of him? How do we know that he is mindful of us? Because he has not just created us, but he has redeemed us. What do you have if you have a God who is just spirit and neither father nor son? What is it to be inspired without anything solid to hold on to? Well, that's just the winds that blow in our world, every kind of inspiration, every imaginable Eastern religion where you do what you feel, and many modes of Christianity that are driven not by God's word, but whatever bubbles up in your heart. A spirit without a father and without a son, well, that is unmoored. That is wavering. That is fickle. What about a son without the Father and the Spirit? Well, you might have redemption. But redemption from what and for what? Salvation from what and for what? Where is the ground that we stand on in Christ Jesus? It is that our Father in heaven has created us and has given us something to be that is good and holy. And so it is no small thing. It's not just a sleight of hand. It's not just semantics. It's not just words that we talk about Father, Son, and Spirit. But God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit because without that, he is not true God. Without that, he is something that we make up in our own minds, our own imaginations, a caricature. You know what it's like to have a caricature. You've seen those paintings that are caricatures where one feature is enlarged, somebody who's got a slightly more prominent nose. If you go to a street artist and they draw a caricature, that nose is massive and out of all proportion. That's what happens when we're left to our own devices to describe God. We blow things out of proportion, and we end up worshiping a caricature. And so today we say, no, God has revealed himself to us in this way, as a loving heavenly Father who sent his only begotten Son, his dearest Son, to die for you and for me. And when his Son ascended on high to receive all authority from his Father, he did not leave us alone, but he sent us their Spirit to ground us in their word, so that we could walk in their ways and be just like them. And that is why Trinity Sunday is not just a culmination of everything that we have learned so far, but it is also an introduction to how much we have yet to learn, an introduction to how far we have yet to go. We enter into this long green season of the church year. It's green because this season describes the growth of the church in knowledge, in the revelation of our Savior and his Father and their Spirit. The Trinity Sundays that follow from here on out, all the way till Advent season comes around again, they are to teach us what we are to be in the image of God. They are to teach us to know God, even as we have already been fully known by him. This is Paul's vision of eternal life. He says, right now, I see as though through a mirror dimly. You know what it's like to look in the mirror in the morning when the fan has been working overtime, but there's too much steam in the bathroom and you can't quite see your face. And you take a rag and you wipe off the mirror, and so you try to see more clearly, but then it gets hazy again, it gets fogged up again. That's what our lives are like right now, trying to see God, trying to make sense of him. He has revealed for us everything that we need to know, but our knowledge is growing. Our knowledge is increasing. He intends to give us more and more of himself until that day when we will know him fully. This is Paul's great hope. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then in that day we will know face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now we live by faith and hope, growing in love, but then faith and hope will no longer be needed because we will be fully in God's kingdom, seeing what we have believed. That's what this season is about. That's what our lives as Christians is about, growing in this knowledge of God. And the way to do that is through the scriptures. That's why we gather together and worship in God's name. Have you noticed how this revelation of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, how this is prominent in our worship? It's how we begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In some sense, that opening hymn that we sing is kind of like a warm-up to get us ready. And then the true worship service begins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, saying that our worship is marked by the revelation of God as Father and Son and Spirit for us. It begins that way, and it even ends that way. The benediction that comes at the end is from Numbers chapter 6. Aaron was instructed by God to bless the people in this way. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That thrice holy Lord, you heard it from Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Our worship is marked by the triune God who comes to us in this service and in his word to show us more and more of his love for us, the depths of his mercy, the bottom of which we can never find. And that is why our worship is never done. That is why our worship is never done, just as your love for your family is never done. Think about how you never, so long as you are in love with your family, you never cease to rejoice being together, eating together, talking together, spending time together, attending to one another, serving one another, loving one another. You never tire of it. It never grows old, because there is always more. There is always better. There is always growing. And that is how it is for us. Although that Athanasian Creed, we say it once a year, I think in part because it's too difficult for us. There's too many complicated things, too many abstractions in there that don't seem necessarily very helpful for the moment. But even though it is difficult, even though it is challenging for us, that is the knowledge that we are growing into, that we have a triune God who loves us and has seen fit to make himself known to us and has given us everything that we need for this life and also for all eternity. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.